chapter 3. Go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, and let's just read the first two verses. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Remind them, he says, to be subject to principalities and powers. I guess if I was writing this to you today, I would say be subject to your rulers and those in authority in the civil government. You and I sometimes get very concerned about the government we live in, don't we? And rightfully so. I don't know how you may feel about this, but I tell you, today I was very, very encouraged and thankful to the Lord. Not that I'm against anybody, not that I'm promoting any political party, but to me it's not a matter of politics. It's more than politics, isn't it? When politicians promote ungodly devices, and you and I, it breaks our heart to see them do that. And when that wickedness is put down, when we see God put it down, I don't rejoice in those who have been put out of office, but I do rejoice that God Himself has stopped some of the wicked devices. And we were going on we were going on a downhill plunge, weren't we? Like I've never seen in my life. And changing the very definition of marriage, the very nature of marriage, the sanctity of life. Those aren't political issues with me. Those are moral issues. That's an institution that God has set up from the very beginning, marriage. And to think about taking a baby that's in his mother's womb and taking an instrument in there when the baby's ready to be born and cut that baby to pieces, that's repulsive, isn't it? And that's why today I'm encouraged that I feel like God has stopped this wicked stuff, at least for a while. I was talking with Mike Walker today, and he said he sort of feels like the Lord said to us, maybe as a nation, what he said to Hezekiah. I've added 15 more years onto your life. So maybe he's given us a little reprieve. And we as Christians should be thankful for that. And humble ourselves before the Lord and give ourselves up to Him, to serve Him, because what goes on in civil government, it can affect us, can't it? We've seen that now the last few years especially. And that's what we want to just consider for a few minutes tonight. That's what the Apostle Paul is instructing the church here in these two verses, especially verse 1, is about the civil government. When we talk about the things in our world, in our country, it usually comes in, there's usually three things in our society. We've been talking about the ecclesiastical aspect, the religious aspect, the church in our society. That's what we've looked at in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Worshiping God here in the congregation and in our homes and in society. We call that the ecclesiastical. Then we have the military aspect of our society, don't we? The armed forces. We have that. And then we have here what they call, what you and I might refer to as the civil government. The civil rule as opposed to anarchy. When our forefathers first set up this government, they came from a very repressive government, and they said, We don't want laws. We want freedom. But instead of having freedom, they had anarchy. So our forefathers had to go back again and redo the Constitution and put some laws in there and have rulers and authority. So that's what the Apostle Paul is teaching us here. Obey them. Submit yourself to rulers and to those who are sent forth to enforce the rule. When you got a civil government, you have those who make the law, then you have those who are sent out to enforce the law. You know, sometimes in our life, I've never experienced this, but we might, sometimes in our life, these three that we talk about, the ecclesiastical, the civil government, and the military, sometimes those can conflict, especially in a believer's life. Let me give you a good illustration of that. The Lord had obviously saved some soldiers in the early church when our Lord first sent John the Baptist out to preach, because some soldiers came to him, remember this, and said, "What shall we do to live a Christian life? What shall we do?" And he said, "Don't put anybody in fear. Don't intimidate people. You're soldiers, and people are afraid of you. They respect you. They regard you. So be careful and don't put anybody in fear." Now, what if their commanding officer commanded them to put somebody in fear? That would be a dilemma for a Christian to be in, wouldn't it? So we see there that there can be a conflict. I know some of you, I think, probably got some relatives, and I've had them too, that conscientious objectors. They don't want to go to the military because they don't want to be in a battle and fight. And that's where conscience comes in with that. And also, in this matter of serving in the government, there are certain aspects of government I couldn't serve in, and you couldn't either as a Christian, as a believer. There were some tax collectors that the Lord had saved, and they came to John the Baptist and said, "What can we do to live the Christian life?" And he says, "Don't exact any more than you should." Remember that? Don't cheat people. Don't skim off the top. Don't take more than the Roman government tells you to take. Now, what if the Roman government demanded them to do that? What if the guy over them says, "I want you to collect $20, And you're just supposed to collect 10 and we'll split the other." What would you do as a Christian? So sometimes, see, these things do conflict, don't they? And here the Apostle Paul is talking about civil life. Civil life. What do we do when our life as a believer contradicts the government and contradicts and opposes the rule of the government over us? What do we do then? Well, look at with me in a couple of places. Look at Acts chapter 5. I think this is important because you and I may come here someday before it's over with. Acts chapter 5. You remember the context here. Peter and John had went up to the temple to pray, and this cripple was there at the gate called Beautiful, And that's where Peter said, "I don't have any silver, don't have any gold, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And they were preaching to the people, and they saw this man leaping and praising God, and they were preaching to the people that God had raised his son from the dead. And boy, those religious leaders got mad. They sent and arrested Peter and John and put them in prison. The angel led them out of prison. And here's the instruction in verse 19. Look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 19. "But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, 'Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life.' And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought forth." Well, if you read on, you see when they went to the prison, they weren't there. The angel let them out and they didn't know what happened to them. And somebody said, "Well, they're over there preaching in the temple." So they went over there and arrested them and brought them and set them here before the authority. And look what they said in verse 27. "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intent to bring this man's blood upon us.' Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than man.'" So when the apostle says here for us to obey the rulers, submit yourself to the rulers, here is the exception. Here is the exception. We obey them until they tell us to do things that conflicts with the Word of God. And we don't violate our conscience, do we? We don't violate our conscience. I think this is why sometimes that there have been people run into awful difficulty with the government. I remember the couple that out west somewhere, that they had this shop and they refused to cater a gay wedding or something, and the government came down on them, didn't they? Shut their shop down and fined them several thousand dollars. Why couldn't they do that? They'd violated their conscience if they did. So what did they say? We ought to obey God rather than man. Now, wouldn't it be difficult to live under a government that every month you had to go up before the judge down here in Newcastle and answer why you had been disobedient to some law and suffer the penalty for it? That'd be tough, wouldn't it? That'd be tough. This is why the Apostle Paul told us that we ought to pray for them that's in authority. I want you to read that too. This is so important. Look over in 1 Timothy. Back over to your left. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. If we're going to be subject to these rulers and our government, then I don't want to live under a government that is forcing me to live a dishonest life. Do you? That forced me to cheat and lie. I just don't want to live under a government that way. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying here, why we should pray for them. Look in verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Why should we pray for our leaders? That they won't pass laws and enforce laws that would cause us to live contrary to our conscience. This hints at something, doesn't it? It hints at something that's taught in other places very clearly. That God is sovereign over these rulers. Why would we pray to Him to make sure these rulers don't set up laws contrary to our Christian life and faith? Because He rules them. He has authority over these rulers. Wouldn't it be dreadful to live in a society, a fallen society, and think that God didn't have rule over it? That'd be scary, wouldn't it? I heard a young man on radio. It wasn't a religious program, and this is why it impressed me, just a secular radio station. And he was one of the editors for the Indianapolis Star. And they were interviewing him on his job there at the Star. And this was on Monday before the election. And he said, you being a Christian, he said, are you concerned about this election? He said, you know, are you real disturbed about who may get president here and what might happen? And he said, I've come to peace with it. And he said, how can you say that since you're a Christian? He said, I can say that because I'm a Christian. And this is the statement he made. He said, I am a Christian. And he said, my God is sovereign. And the king's heart is in the hands of my God. And as the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he's pleased. Now you find that in Proverbs chapter 21. And verse 1. That's comforting, isn't it? And that's why we pray, Lord, watch over these leaders. Subdue them. Don't let them serve in a wicked way and cause us to defile our conscience by living in disobedience to your word. Herod the Great was a ruler. He was a king, a great king. They called him Herod the Great because he was a great ruler. But you know what that man did? He sent out into the little town of Bethlehem and slew all the little children 2 years old and under. And this is a mystery to me. But you know, in him doing that, he fulfilled the purpose of God. Now that's something I don't understand. But hundreds and hundreds of years before Herod ever did that, it was prophesied in the Old Testament that he was doing that. By doing that very thing, he fulfilled the Word of God. God has a purpose with these leaders, these rulers, you see. Pilate was a governor, and he crucified the Son of God. But you know what he did in crucifying the Son of God? He fulfilled the purpose of God in doing that. You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain the Lord of glory. But in doing that, Peter told them, you did just what God's hand and foreknowledge determined should be done. So he has a purpose with these leaders, doesn't he? He guides them. And he does it without being charged with any sin. Another King Herod sent and slew the Apostle James with a sword. Remember that? We're told the history of one of the Caesars that he set Rome on fire so he could blame the Christians to persecute him. So one of the reasons we should pray for him is because God rules him. He's got a purpose in this. See, this thing looks like to us, it's just one messed up mess, doesn't it? Just a big mess, just going along and nobody's in control of it. But our Lord's in control of it. He is reigning over all of this. And that's why we say, Lord, rule in the hearts of these leaders. Rule them. So we don't submit to civil authorities because they're always good. And they always do what's right. But we submit to them because God himself is the one who has set them there in that authority. And he's given them that authority that they have. I want you to look at another place over onto your right just a minute. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. You have different books that speaks to us of our text that we should submit ourselves to the civil authority. But look here, and Peter mentions it here in 1 Peter chapter 2. It's on page 1321 if you've got a pew Bible, 1321. 1 Peter chapter 2, and look at verse 13. Submit yourself to every ordinance, every institution of man, that civil authority, for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, are unto governors, these magistrates, these ones who enforce the law, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish man, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Look in verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thanksworthy, if a man for conscience towards God suffer grief, endure grief suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well, you suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For here, even hereunto, were you called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Look over in chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, be of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of the terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. So, we submit to the rulers, not just to the good, not just to the gentle, but to the harsh, and to those who would sometimes abuse us. Let me give you four quick reasons for government. Four quick things concerning government, civil law. And the first one it does is this. God's put it there for a reason. And the first one is this, to punish evil. To punish evil. It keeps wickedness in check. And we sometimes want to find fault with our government, don't we? I mean, all the way down to local government, we want to find fault with it. But you know something? Nobody's saying that it's perfect. But are we perfect? Is the church perfect? It's an institution set up of God to punish evil doers. Do they err sometimes? Oh my goodness, do they err. Are they almost dictators sometimes? Yes, they are. Are they unjust sometimes? Yes, they are. But they're set up to punish evil doers. Wouldn't you hate to live in a society where we didn't have a government? Where everything was tyranny? May not be the best government in the world, but I'm telling you, if it's a government at all, it's to punish evildoers. John Calvin said this about the civil government. However corrupt a government be, God never suffers it to be so much so as not to be better than anarchy. It's better than anarchy, isn't it? Most of you remember the Arab Spring, what we call the Arab Spring a year or so ago, when all the dictators were overthrown there in Iraq and in Libya, and then they went into Assyria. Those dictators were awful, cruel people. But when they overthrew them, it left a vacuum. And then came in all of this anarchy, people killing each other. Then nobody was safe. And I read some statements from Christians that said, we liked it better under those dictators because they protected us. They said, now we being Christians have no protection. People are killing us. When there's no government, who suffers? Good people. Good people. Government is set up to punish evil doers. If you go tonight and you get back home and your house has been broken into and you're afraid there's a robbery in there, who are you going to call? You ain't going to call me. You don't need a preacher. You need the sheriff, don't you? You need somebody to punish the evildoers. So that's why God has set this government up. All governments. Secondly, sometimes God uses governments to chastise His own people. He uses government sometimes to chastise His church. Boy, the church of old, the Jewish church, backslid something awful. It was bad. And the Lord sent His prophets to her, and she wouldn't repent. He said, I got up early and I sent them to you. And you wouldn't hear. And you remember what He did? He sent a heathen nation in and took them captive and hauled them away to Babylon. And in their captivity, they humbled themselves and sought the Lord. Sometimes the Lord uses the civil government to correct even His church. Sometimes He uses the government to reveal His mercy. I tell you, in the election last night, to be honest with you, without trying to get political, I saw some mercy. Didn't you? I saw some mercy. Couldn't that have came out bad? I saw some mercy. Some mercy of the Lord. When the children of Israel were in captivity, they had two great revivals. It was amazing. You can read this sometime. Remember Esther? And she married the great king Ahasuerus. And they had a revival at Shushan, the palace. The Lord visited those people. And the king gave them permission to defend themselves against Haman and his wicked devices to destroy him. And then God raised up another king by the name of Cyrus and sent him back to Jerusalem to build the temple and to build the wall. So there's mercy. There's mercy. Sometimes he raises up these governments and he shows his mercy through them. There were 70 believers left the land of promise and went down into Egypt. Remember that? Jacob and his family. And it wasn't long after they lived there, they put them as slaves. Put them under bondage. But the scripture says this, the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. So the Lord can show us mercy even under an ungodly, hedonistic rule. And fourthly, he uses the governments, the rule, the authority, to bring judgment upon wickedness. The Lord Jesus said this about the children of Israel. He came to them and for years they had rejected him, rejected his miracles, they hated him. Finally was going to betray him and put him to death. And this is what he said. The day shall come upon thee that your enemies shall cast a trench about you and compass thee about and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave upon you one stone because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. How did the Lord bring judgment upon the Jewish nation? He sent a heathen nation into them and took them captive and hauled them away. So God uses governments, doesn't he? Now let's finish right quickly, and I want to show you this, some things we've been talking about in Romans chapter 13. If you want to study about the civil government and why we should be obedient in the society in which we live, here in Romans 13 he's going to tell us. Look at this. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Let's just take these first few verses and we can see what we've been talking about. Look in verse 1. Let every soul, let every person be subject unto the higher power, the governing powers, the government, the rulers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained. They exist, they're set up and established of God. There is no power but of God. Anywhere you find a government, it rules under the authority of God. It's Him who has set it up and given them their power. Remember how arrogant Pilate got against the Lord Jesus? He said, I got power to release you or power to crucify you. And what did the Lord tell him? You could have no power at all against me, except it were given to you from above. All power to rule, all authority, comes from God. This is why we're to submit to government, because it has its power from God. Look in verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or judgment. They that oppose the government shall receive to themselves judgment. Judgment. Well, that's when you think about trying to overthrow a government, man, that's a scary thing, isn't it? A man that resists the government that God set up, he resists the ordinance of God, and he shall receive to himself judgment of some kind. I remember when some people got all out of sorts when they were following Martin Luther, the great reformer back in the 1500s. And some of them went terribly astray. Luther had to go into hiding, and some of his followers got so far off from what his teaching was, they got groups of men and was going to try to overthrow the German government. And the German government was afraid to do anything about them because they were afraid they'd incur Luther's wrath. That's the power that that man had in the German government. And he sent word to the German government, and he said, "You got to stop this anarchy. These men are trying to overthrow the government." And they sent out soldiers and killed 70,000 peasants who was trying to overthrow the government. "He that resists shall receive to himself judgment." Boy, it's a serious thing, isn't it? To resist the ordinance that God has set up. There have been groups that's tried it in our nation. Back in the 60s especially, we've had it even in the last few years. And boy, it didn't go well with them, did it? Didn't end well with them. Verse 3. "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil works. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." Look at what he said. Rulers are not a terror to good works. Now, he's not speaking here that God has set them up as judges of what's right and wrong in the spiritual realm. They can't judge what's right or wrong in the spiritual realm. He's speaking strictly in the civil realm. Governments don't punish people for loving their neighbors, do they? I don't know of a single communist government would punish you for supporting your sick neighbor and taking him food. Do you? They're not a terror to good works. In general, no government is a terror to good works, but even in the communist governments are dictatorships. They protect good people against evil people. And I tell you, if I lived down in Cuba, since the Castro brothers took over the place, I'd rather have the Castro brothers there as nobody at all. As nobody at all. Because when God sets up a government, that's what it's usually there for. To protect the good and to punish the evil, even under the most wicked governments. As cruel as the Roman government was, they protected the Apostle Paul and the Christians, didn't they? As they went about preaching. If it hadn't been for the Roman government, the Apostle Paul would have been killed by the Jewish people. They protected him. So, they're not a terror to good works. Our government is not a terror to good works. And verse 4, "For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." He has a sword, doesn't he? He has a sword. Look what he says. He gives us two reasons now for rendering obedience. In the last part of verse 4, he says here, because he has a sword. He has a sword. That doesn't mean he has a physical sword. We must needs be subject not only for wrath. Boy, what happens if you're driving up Highway 3 in a 60-mile-an-hour speed zone and you're running about 75? What's going to happen if he catches you? He got a sword, doesn't he? And his sword is writing you out a ticket for about $200 and you mailing it in. That's the sword. He bears a sword. So, that's the first thing. He bears the sword. This is why, when you and I do something wrong, we break a law, what happens? We see a police officer coming, and it scares us, doesn't it? Why? Because we know he has a sword. God has given them permission to punish us when we break the law. He bears a sword. And secondly here, he says in verse 5, "For conscience sake." Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, that is because he can punish you, but also for conscience' sake. Conscience' sake. How would you feel if you got out here tonight and you committed some crime, and in the morning, in the newspaper, There was your picture. They took your photograph down at the jail, and you could tell where it came from. There they got you. How would that make you feel? Wouldn't that embarrass you to death? And what you'd be saying in your heart of hearts, look what I've done. The Lord has set these people over me. I have broken the law. I have been displeasing to God. And now look at the shame I brought on His name. Conscience, for conscience sake. One man said to me one time, he said he wasn't concerned about conscience. Ain't that awful? Not concerned about conscience. I'm concerned about my conscience. I'm concerned about your conscience. You can't violate your conscience, can you? We can't live in rebellion against our government without feeling guilty in our conscience, because God is the one who set up the government. One more thing. Look here in verse 6. Look in verse 6. This is something I think that will help any believer if he's concerned about paying taxes to a government that he knows is misusing his taxes that he pays. For this cause pay ye tribute also. That tribute is taxes. For this cause pay ye taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to honor one another. Pay taxes. Pay taxes. Boy, I don't like that too much, I'll be honest with you. Pay taxes. Why do we pay taxes to the government? Because they're God's ministers. They attend continually upon their jobs. That's why we pay taxes to support the sheriff. That's why we pay taxes to support our governor and our representatives. Because they're God's ministers. And you know the Lord Jesus Christ paid taxes. He did, didn't he? He told Peter, said, Peter, we don't want to offend these tax collectors, so go down and get a fish, and when he comes up, get the little piece of gold out of his mouth and go give it to the tax collectors for you and for me. He paid taxes. But you know something? He paid taxes to the very government that sentenced him to death. He paid taxes to the very government that later on persecuted his people and killed many of them. But here's something about paying taxes. It's not our responsibility what our government uses the taxes for. That used to bother me. But my taxes to the government is not a gift. If it was a gift, I'd quit giving when I saw it was abused. But it's a debt. It's a debt. Owe no man anything but pay your taxes. And when you pay them, then here's what's going to happen. God's going to hold that government responsible for how it uses that money. So remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to these principalities and powers, and to obey those who are set up to enforce those laws, the magistrates. Obey them. Obey them. There was a good man. He was a good man back in World War II. I have one of his books. Burkhoff was his name. He was a German preacher. A good preacher. And they saw the meanness that Hitler was doing. What Hitler was doing to even some of his own people. And some of those preachers got together and plotted to kill Adolf Hitler. And he captured them. And he shot him. He shot him. I hope I'm never put in that predicament. I don't want to take up arms against my government, do you? And God helping me, I'm not going to. And this is the one of the reasons I said when we started tonight, the goodness of the Lord for my own opinion, was revealed in that election last night and stopping this downhill momentum of this government becoming to the point where it was ready to start persecuting believers. And I just feel like the Lord has given us a reprieve for a while. And I thank Him for it. Because I don't want to live in rebellion against my government. I hope that's a help to you, a strength to you, and some instructions to you. Clarence, would you dismiss us?